Praise the Lord, everyone. It's good to see all of you here this morning. It's wonderful to have this opportunity. And before we do anything this morning, I'm going to go ahead and pray right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee, O God. Thank thee for this day. Thank thee that thou hast given us another opportunity to come here to be in thy presence. And I pray, Lord, that everything we do here today would be done according to thy perfect will. I pray that thy spirit would be here. I ask that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us as we sing unto thee, as we worship thee. Inspire us, O God, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Inspire us to give thee our hearts. And I pray, O God, that everything we do here would be done according to thy perfect will here this morning. Let thy spirit have free course, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymn, we're going to start with number 323 this morning, Just As I Am. Number 323.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Within, without, oh,
of God I come. Yea, all I need to find, oh well, of God I come. I come just as I am. Thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy time I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. It is a wonderful thing that we can come to our Savior, be cleansed by His precious blood. Praise the Lord. And you know, a lot of things happen in this world, a lot of things happen in this life, and sometimes we don't always understand why, but I tell you what, I know who holds tomorrow. That's a wonderful thing. Why don't we go to number 112 and sing that song right now? I know who holds tomorrow, number 112.
Yeah.
about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands. God. You know, people might hear that song and think, well, that sounds a little fanciful, doesn't it, that Jesus would hold our hands. But you know, I believe it's in Isaiah, I think the 41st chapter, where it actually talks about that very thing. It says God will hold our hand. So praise the Lord, that's a wonderful thing. And why don't we go now to number 44 and sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, number 44. Take it to the Changes things, and oftentimes that's when you find the victory, down on your knees. But we know we are assured of victory in this life through Jesus Christ. We have victory through Him, and that's the only way we're ever going to have victory, is through Jesus. Praise the Lord. He gives us the victory over sin, over death, over hell, over the kingdom of the wicked one, over the devil. We have victory over all those things through Jesus Christ, and I do believe we have victory ahead. So why don't we go to number 210 and sing that song right now. Number 210, Victory Ahead.
Israel, led by God, round the walls of Jericho softly trod, trusting in the Lord, they felt the conqueror's tread. By faith they saw the victory ahead, victory ahead, victory ahead, through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead. Trusting in the Lord, I hear the conqueror's tread. By faith I see the victory ahead. David with a shepherd's sling and five stones met the giant on the field all alone. Trusting in the Lord, he knew what God had said. By faith he saw the victory ahead, victory ahead, victory ahead, through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead. Trusting in the Lord, I hear the conqueror's tread. By faith I see the victory ahead. Daniel prayed unto the Lord thrice each day, then unto the lion's den led the way. Trusting in the Lord, he did not fear or dread. By faith he saw the victory ahead, victory ahead, victory ahead, through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead. Trusting in the Lord, I hear the conqueror's tread. By faith I see the victory ahead. Often with a carnal mind I was tried, asking for deliverance once oft I cried, trusting in the Lord, I reckoned I was dead. By faith I saw the victory ahead, victory ahead, victory ahead, through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead. Trusting in the Lord, I hear the conqueror's tread. By faith I see the victory ahead. When like those who've gone before to that land, by this river cold and dark I shall stand. Trusting in the Lord, I will not fear or dread. By faith I see the victory ahead. Victory ahead, victory ahead, through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead. Trusting in the Lord, I hear the conqueror's tread. By faith I see the victory ahead. Victory ahead, victory ahead, through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead.
Praise the Lord. Well, we do have victory ahead. And I tell you what, it's going to be a wonderful day when we all get to heaven. So why don't we go to number 173 and sing that song right now, when we all get to heaven, number 173. praise the Lord. We have a lot to look forward to. Glory to God. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Rob, can I get you that for us, please? Thank you, sir. It is wonderful to have piano music again. Praise God. Well, Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy many abundant blessings. We thank Thee for Thy love and Thy care towards us. And I ask for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy glory, for the sake of Thy name. I pray, Lord, that Thou wilt continue to lead, guide, and direct us in all things. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wilt bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. Number 59, When We See Christ. Number 59. Yeah.
when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Well, that will be wonderful when we see Christ. Praise God. I am so looking forward to that. Glory to God. Well, we are going to be getting started in the Word here this morning, and I'm going to call this message today, Victory Over Unclean Spirits, because we certainly need victory over unclean spirits. And we're going to be starting in 1 Samuel, the 28th chapter, to begin with this morning. But before I read even one verse, I want to go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, seeking Thy guidance and Thy direction as we look upon Thy holy word, praying, O God, that Thou wouldst do a work in our hearts as we look upon Thy scriptures. Inspire us, O God, change us, perfect us for the better, we pray. I ask, O God, that Thou wouldst give us understanding that we need to comprehend Thy scriptures. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst guide and direct all things as we look upon this holy word. We know what a privilege it is to look upon Thy scriptures, and we are so blessed to have this book before us. I pray, Lord, that we would never forget that, but I pray, Lord, that we would always remember what a blessing this word is. And I pray, Lord, that as we look upon this word, I pray that Thy Spirit would have free course. I pray that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but I pray that everything would be done according to Thy perfect will. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to be starting in 1 Samuel, the 28th chapter this morning, but before I read from the 28th chapter of 1 Samuel, I just want to briefly talk about, well, I don't know how brief this is going to be, but, it's really something, because about, maybe 20 years ago in the 1990s, there was a game that came out. And it was very, very, very popular, especially among the children. And it was called Pokemon. Now, I know that my dad used to warn people about the dangers of Pokemon. It's from Japan. It's put out by Nintendo. And, the premise of the game is you would go around and you would collect these creatures, these weird, ugly-looking creatures. And the original title for the game in Japanese was actually Pocket Monsters. Now, what I believe this game actually is you've got people going around collecting demonic spirits. And people think, well, oh no, that's silly. It's just a game. Yeah, the creatures are a little weird looking, but if you look at them, they're kind of cute, right? Well, actually, I believe it's very dangerous. And the reason I bring it up is because there's a new game that just came out, and it's called Pokemon Go. And people play this on their smartphones, and it's a little different from many of the games that have gone before that one, because it has what they call augmented reality. And what you do is you get out your smartphone, and it shows the real world on the phone through your camera. So you go around looking at things that are real, but it also shows these little Pokemon that you collect with your Pokeball. And you build up a collection of these, and you learn to train these Pokemon and control these Pokemon. And, what they do is they go and battle other Pokemon. It sounds like a pretty dumb game, really, but people are going around in the real world, And they got their phones out. They looked kind of silly, you know. You're like, what are they doing? They got their phone and looks like they're following something. And you might see some of that going on now. Actually, oddly enough, most of the people I've seen playing that aren't children at all, but actually grown men and women, adults. They go around playing this game. And they say, well, it's wonderful because it gets people out. They're exercising. They have to go places. And some of the churches are even embracing this because they say, well, people are coming into their churches to look for Pokemon. They get out their phones and they're looking for these little devils in these churches. And churches are thinking, well, that's great. They're getting people through the doors. But I found an article that is put out by Charisma News, which is a religious news service. And then it was written by a guy named Michael Snyder, who he does a lot of writing. He has a blog. It's called The Economic Collapse. And he does come out with some interesting stuff sometimes. But I just want to read this. It says, 1 week ago, a game called Pokemon Go was launched, and over the last 7 days, it has become an international phenomenon. It is the first mass-market video game to successfully blend the real world and the digital world together in a way that the public truly embraces, and it is making headlines all over the planet. At this point, it has almost as many daily active users as Twitter does, and Nintendo's stock price is going crazy as a result. On Monday, it shot up 25%, and on Tuesday, it surged another 13%. In other words, Nintendo is now worth billions of dollars more than it used to be. But is there a dark side to Pokemon Go? Is it potentially evil, dangerous, or demonic? Many people would dismiss such questions as complete nonsense. Unlike most video games, Pokemon Go actually requires people to leave their homes, get some exercise, and visit real places. This type of game is being called augmented reality and is bringing people together in new and interesting ways. In fact, the Washington Post is reporting that a lot of people are actually ending up in church as they hunt Pokemon creatures. But not everything is unicorns and lollipops with this new game. Over the past week, we have seen people commit robberies at Pokemon Go locations, and there are very serious data security concerns. The following comes from Ricky Scapero. New reports are now coming in of the practical dangers of this game, such as a recent report out of Baltimore where multiple people were robbed playing the Pokemon Go game last week, according to the Baltimore County Police Department. So in other words, people are so distracted with this game that people are coming up to them and just robbing them, picking their pockets or whatever they might be doing, and ripping them off because they're so distracted with this game. And then there is personal data security concerns that have surfaced as a new report indicated that the players that have logged into the game using their Google account may have given the app permission to go through all of their Google data, including emails and website history. So there's that concern, but far more serious are the spiritual concerns too. The article continues, but much more alarming to many is the content of the game itself. As Mina Lee Grebin has pointed out, Pokemon actually comes from two Japanese words that mean pocket monster. Meaning of the word Pokemon is a contraction of two Japanese words, Poketo and Monsut, meaning pocket monster. And of course, if you look up monster in the dictionary, the definition of monster, a creature that is typically large, ugly, and frightening, synonyms rascal, beast, demon, brute, imp, devil. Even the Washington Post admits that there are creatures such as a flaming demon in Pokemon Go. As players progress through the game, they collect these monsters and demons and train them and have them fight against Pokemon owned by others. Now, isn't that nice? They go around collecting flaming demons. Here is more from Ricky Scapero. The Pokemon are supposed to be monsters that have special powers and share the world with humans. The idea of the game is to have the children learn how to collect as many Pokemon as possible, train them, and use them against other people's Pokemon by involving the various abilities of each Pokemon creature. Pokemon can evolve and pass through various levels, 100 being the highest. Colored energy cards are sometimes used to aid the Pokemon. So, get these children, and they're collecting these things. But I'm going to skip down the article a bit because it is quite lengthy, but it goes on to say later, is Pokemon dangerous? Potentially, yes, it is. It conditions the child who plays the game into accepting occult and evolutionary principles. Haunter, that's one of the Pokemon, they call it Haunter. Haunter can hypnotize, eat a person's dreams, and drain their energy. Abra reads minds. Kadabra emits negative energy that harms others. Ghastly induces sleep. Gengar laughs at people's fright. Nidoran uses poison. The psychic type of Pokemon are among the strongest in the game. Charmander, Haunter, Ivysaur, Kadabra, and many more evolve. The children are taught to use these creatures to do their will by invoking colored energy cards, fights, and commands, much of it reminiscent of occult and Eastern mysticism. So, if people are going to ask, is there anything wrong with Pokemon? Well, I think the answer to that is yes. I do believe that they are modeled after demon spirits, and you got people going around and collecting these things. And it's kind of interesting, too, back in 1997, you know, it wasn't just a video game, but they had playing cards, they made a game out of it that way, and there was also a TV show in Japan. And in 1997, this TV show in Japan, there was an episode of the show that came out, and it was giving children, hundreds of children, epileptic seizures. So, yes, is Pokemon dangerous? I'd say yes, it is, and I believe that Christians should stay away from it. You know, it's interesting, too, because it seems like things that were popular in the 90s are bringing it back. Pokemon, for one, and then in the 90s, that movie came out, The Craft, and now they're planning to make a sequel to that. And it's just, we don't need that in the United States, that's for sure. Things are bad enough as is, and we do not need a sequel to The Craft. But, you know, people, a lot of times, they'll get involved with occult things, and they'll say, oh, it's fine, it's no big deal, it's just a game, or... you know, they'll read their horoscope in the paper and think, well, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just silly, you know. I just do it for fun. But it's witchcraft. That's what it is. Yeah. And, you know, they watch these horror movies, and there's a movie that was a surprise hit this year. They didn't really expect it to be a surprise hit, but it's called The Witch, and people are... and they love this film, you know. They say it's wonderful, and it was even... promoted, I guess you could say, by the Satanic Temple. They thought, well, this movie's wonderful. It brings forth satanic principles, and people are going crazy watching this movie. And there's a lot of that going on. You can actually find witchcraft all over the TV and in the movies. Hollywood is full of it right now. It's very big. So there's a lot of witchcraft, a lot of occult things, and then you got people going around with their phones out, collecting these Pokemon. Well, we are in a mess, but thankfully we can have victory over unclean spirits.
Yeah.
But I'm going to start in 1 Samuel, the 28th chapter, this morning, because it demonstrates what can happen when people get involved in the occult. Yeah. Now, in Old Testament Israel, there was a king named Saul. And you know, his kingdom, it was going wonderful for a while, but he made a lot of mistakes, and before long, and the Lord determined that Saul would lose his kingdom and that it would be given to David. But there came a point in Saul's life where he was no longer hearing from the Lord. He couldn't hear anything from the Lord. He tried everything he knew how to get in touch with the Lord, and the Lord was not responding. And that's a sad thing. That's a horrible thing. I would rather have the Lord tell me anything than nothing. To not hear from the Lord is the worst thing, one of the worst things that could ever happen to us. So Saul, he was having a problem. And he was desperate because he could not hear from the Lord anymore. And you know, we need to remember something. If we have trouble hearing from the Lord, it's not because of anything that the Lord has done. If we're feeling distant from the Lord, it's because sin got in the way. Sin will do that. Sin separates us from God. The more we sin, the further we get away from God. So if you're ever feeling distant from the Lord, well, perhaps there's things in our lives that need to be gotten rid of. Praise the Lord. But In the 28th chapter, I'm going to start with verse 3. That's going to tell us what happened in Old Testament Israel when Saul was king. In the third verse, it tells us, "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land." Now, this is mentioning here Samuel the prophet. And, of course, he was dead now. Of course, we know that God's people don't really die. But, you know, it seems like to the world that we're dead. But Saul was desperate. He wanted to hear from the Lord. He couldn't. He wanted to have Samuel the prophet come forth and prophesy again to see what God would say. And at this point, Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. You know, these people out there, these psychics, they claim that they can tell the future and all that. And yeah, they have a devil living inside them. You know, and still, you see some of that nowadays. You go to some of these little towns, and I remember last year we were in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, walking around, looking around, and we thought we'd walk over to this little shopping center that they had built, and as we were walking, we passed a psychic astrologer. You know, you can go in there and get your reading, and that's another thing that people who profess to be Christians will do sometimes. They'll go in for a psychic reading. No, you can't do that. That is witchcraft. Or they'll go in to get their palms read. Again, that is witchcraft. And of course, Saul knew better. Saul knew that witchcraft was wrong, that witchcraft was evil. And that's why he, according to the commands of God, had put all those with familiar spirits and all the wizards out of the land. Another thing that I think is kind of interesting is there's a belief that's common today that people can no longer have devils living inside them. I was reading something the other day, and they said, well, that was just a special situation when Jesus was on earth. There was all this demonic activity because Jesus was on earth. And after we had the Bible, after that perfect thing was come, they say that's the Bible, then there were no longer evil spirits infesting people. Well, if there aren't evil spirits infesting people, then what is wrong with all those people running around out there like maniacs? I don't know if anybody's read the news lately, but people are going nuts in more places than one. No, I don't buy that for a second. And besides, we look back here in the Old Testament, in the days of Old Testament Israel, people had evil spirits back then. This woman that he's going to go see in his chapter had a familiar spirit, a devil. And verse 4 tells us, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled." You know, that would be a fearful thing if you were going out to war against these mighty Philistines and you weren't hearing from the Lord anymore. That would be a scary thing, to go out and try to wage that kind of war without hearing from God. "And when Saul inquired of the Lord..." Let's see, I need to flip the page here. That's pages in my Bible stick a little sometimes. All right. "And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets." Nothing. Wasn't having any dreams from the Lord. There weren't any prophets coming forth. Not even the Urim and the Thummim was working. Then said Saul unto his servant, "Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." Isn't it kind of strange that these guys knew right where she was? I have a feeling they were going to see her. Otherwise, how would they know so quickly? You know, they were all supposed to be out of the land, but this one, she was kind of hidden. But Saul's men, they knew right where she was. And verse 8 tells us, "And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. So they went to this woman, the dead of night, trying to hide what they were doing, keep it a secret. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? In other words, she's saying, it's a trap. You've come to trap me so that I'm killed. But then he tells us in verse 10, And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me Samuel. So they're going to have a little seance here, and that's something where Hillary Clinton would feel right at home. You know, she likes to talk to Eleanor Roosevelt, even though she's dead. Verse 12, And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. Now, why did this woman cry with a loud voice? Because this woman had a familiar spirit. She had a devil. And when she would do her little seances, that devil would come up and impersonate dead people. She recognized that devil. She knew that devil. That's why it was called a familiar spirit. But what happened here is that Samuel actually came up. That wasn't supposed to happen. That's not how this worked. But this was just a one-time thing where God allowed the actual real Samuel to come forth and give one last word of God to King Saul. And it was not a good word at all. But this woman, she shrieked. She cried out with a loud voice because she realized, hey, this is the real guy. This isn't my devil. This isn't my demon. This isn't my familiar spirit. And she knew at that point this was actually Saul in disguise asking to see Samuel. Verse 13, And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw God descending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me. And answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. You see here, Saul was desperate. And when you don't hear from the Lord, people get desperate. There are people all over the place out there who are looking for some sort of spiritual connection. And a lot of times what they'll do, because they go to churches that are so dead, and they can't feel the Spirit, they don't know God, so what do? They turn to witchcraft. They think, I need something spiritual, you know, I need a spiritual connection. So a lot of these people will actually turn to witchcraft. And unfortunately, witchcraft is very, very popular amongst teenage girls because in Wiccan witchcraft, the females are always stronger than the males. So it's very appealing to young teenage girls. And I wrote about that extensively, actually, in the last newsletter. But verse 16 tells us, Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee, and has become thine enemy? So Samuel's saying to Saul, Why did you even bother? Did you think I'm going to have something good to say to you, now that you're the Lord's enemy? And that is a horrible, horrible thing. You don't ever want to be the Lord's enemy. And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyedest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. See, this wasn't good news. And I believe that Saul, by going to see this witch, hastened the whole process of his own destruction. God was not going to put up with this. Saul was supposed to be the king of Israel, and here he wasn't going and inquiring of a witch. Of course, we've got politicians who do the same thing. I mentioned Hillary Clinton earlier. She wants to be the president. And I have a feeling that most presidents up to this point have done similar things. You know, a lot of times we'll have psychics on the payroll even. But the Lord was not happy about this. And verse 20 tells us, "Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. And the woman came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled and said unto him, Behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand and have hearkened unto thy words which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. But he refused and said, I will not eat." So he was troubled by all this, and we all would be if we got a message like that. "But he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night." But this was all a very sad story. A tragic end to Saul's kingdom. And he should have known better. Just as Christians today should know better. They should know better than to get involved with occult things. They should know better than to read their horoscopes, go to psychic astrologers, watch these movies about witches. Oh, they should know better. But now we're going to look forward to the time when Jesus was on earth and the victory that he had over evil spirits. And to start with, I want to go to Mark, the 4th chapter. And we're going to go down to the end of this chapter. We're going to be starting in verse 35. And the reason I'm doing this is because it's going to tell us about a storm. Now, we know that Jesus, when he was on earth, was both God and man, but the very creator of the universe dwelled inside the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he had all power. Jesus said that all power had been given to him. If he has all power, that means that he must be God, right? Because he would be almighty if he has all power. I noticed something, though, the other day. I saw that verse in another version, and I'm not sure which version it was, I don't remember, but instead of saying all power, it said all authority. That completely changes the meaning of it, doesn't it? All of a sudden, Jesus is no longer the Almighty, just because he has all authority, but he doesn't have all power. There's a reason the King James Bible says he has all power, because Jesus is God. But in Mark chapter 4, beginning with the 35th verse, they are on a mission. Jesus is on a mission. He knew that there were some evil spirits that needed to be cast out. And he was going to go do that because Jesus has power over all the devils in this universe, over every wicked spirit, every unclean spirit, every devil, every demon. Jesus has power over them. So they're on their way. They're in a ship heading to the other side because there was a man there who needed help. And in the 35th verse of Mark chapter 5, it tells us, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Well, of course he cared, but they weren't going to perish, because Jesus was with them right there in the boat. He wasn't troubled by that storm. And I believe this storm, the reason it came up with the devil, was trying to prevent them from getting to the other side, because the devil knew what Jesus was going to do when he got there. But Jesus, he wasn't troubled by this. In fact, he was asleep on a pillow. And verse 39 tells us, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." You see, Jesus is the final authority on all things, including the weather. Yes, he can change the weather. You know, those weather forecasters don't know everything. In fact, they're often wrong. I have to laugh sometimes. You know, there's this website, AccuWeather. I'll go there sometimes to check the weather, and they'll have a 30-day forecast on there. And you have to think, well, what's the point? Because they change it every day anyway, trying to look that far ahead. It's kind of a nonsensical thing to do, really. Of course, Jesus knows what the weather will be like 30 days from now, because Jesus has all power and he has authority over the weather. And, you know, they might even try to come up with systems to manipulate the weather and control the weather, but Jesus, in reality, has control over the weather. And verse 40 tells us, "And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" They should have known better. Jesus was with them. He was right there in that ship. Nothing bad was going to happen to them. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this?" Well, first of all, it wasn't just a man. It was God manifest in the flesh. God robed in flesh. "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" But now we're going to see in chapter 5 what happened when they got to the other side. And in verse 1 of chapter 5 it tells us, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains." Now we're going to find out later that this man had more than one unclean spirit. He had a lot of them. A lot of them. And this man was very troubled. In fact, he lived among the tombs in a graveyard. That's a very strange place to live. But they couldn't even bind this man with chains because he would just break them. This man was full of demons, full of devils, full of unclean spirits. And verse 4 tells us, "Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." You ever wonder about some of these people who cut their arms? You know, they've got devils in them. That's why they do that. They're cutting their arms. I remember one time, years and years ago, I went to Dairy Queen over in Hartford, and there's a girl in there working. I looked at her arms. She had scars all over them. She'd obviously been cutting herself. And that's very sad. But these demons, they're destructive. They get inside people. And, you know, they'll try to get inside people's minds and trick them into thinking that these ideas they're having are their own, you know. Like, they want to cut themselves, but actually it's a devil inside them making them do it. Just as this man had devils inside him, and that's why he was cutting himself. But, you know, if you go and talk to a psychiatrist or a psychologist or whatever, they'll probably just say that, oh, it's a mental illness, you need some prescription drugs. That's always the solution, isn't it? Prescription drugs. And a lot of times those prescription drugs actually will calm down evil spirits because it gives them something to chew on. But a lot of times what these people really need is to have the devils cast out of them. And verse 6 tells us, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name?" So Jesus actually talks to the spirit. "And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. Now, based on that name, it's safe to assume that this was at least 2,000 devils living inside this guy, if you can imagine. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. You know, a lot of these devils are attached to certain geographical locations. So that's why these particular devils didn't want to be sent out of the country. They liked where they were. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. So yeah, it probably was 2,000 demons because they went into 2,000 swine. That seems to make sense. But we got this herd of swine. These demons go into these swine. And yeah, actually, demons can possess animals too. That does happen sometimes. But they entered into these swine, and these swine ran down a steep place and they dropped into the sea. That's obviously not normal behavior. Swine aren't usually suicidal. But these ones, they went and they all dove into that sea. And that would have been quite a sight to behold. That's not something you typically see. And the people in this area, they were afraid when they saw this. But verse 14 tells us, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in this country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Look at that. All of a sudden, this man, when he no longer had those devils living inside him, he was in his right mind. You know, like I said before, if they came across this guy today, they would just medicate him. Okay, oh, he's got a mental illness. But Jesus, when he cast those devils out, he was in his right mind. So you ever wonder why some people seem to be so crazy? Well, they probably have devils. Of course, nowadays it's hard to get anybody to believe that there's such a thing as devils in the first place. They don't want to believe that. But they existed back here, and I guarantee you they exist today. Now, we don't need to be troubled by that. We don't need to be fearful of that, and I'll show you all why later. But they saw this man, they saw how changed he was, clothed, and in his right mind, sitting peacefully. And their reaction, they were scared by this. And verse 16 tells us, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. They wanted him to leave. They thought, well, we've got to get rid of this guy. It was a strange reaction. They should have been happy. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. The man wanted to go with Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing, but Jesus had a mission for this guy. He was going to stay there in that place where he was from, and he was going to be a witness, because they all knew what this guy had been like. They knew how he had been in the tombs, howling, crying at night, cutting himself, breaking chains. They knew all about that. And now here he was, clothed and in his right mind, and a powerful witness for God. See, they couldn't deny what had happened to this man. And verse 19 tells us, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And I can just imagine this in my head. I bet he went and told everybody he saw what Jesus had done for him. Praise the Lord. And that was a great, wonderful thing. A miracle, really. But you know, people might read this story and think, well, that's wonderful. And Jesus had the victory over these unclean spirits, cast out these devils. That's great. That's wonderful, you know. And they might say, well, I wish that we could have the victory over unclean spirits too. Well, you can.
Amen.
Let's go to Mark, the 6th chapter now. And we're going to see something that Jesus does. Mark chapter 6. And I'm going to start with verse 1. And he went out from thence, and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works also are wrought by his hands? Now, Jesus, he had gone around all over the place, preaching the gospel, preaching repentance, doing miracles, healing the sick, casting out devils and unclean spirits. He was going around doing all of those things, and it was a wonderful thing to see, a wonderful thing to behold. But now, here he is in his home country, his hometown. He's back at Nazareth. And we see here, he's facing some resistance from these people. They don't recognize him for who he is. Verse 3 tells us, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. They were offended because Jesus was there proclaiming himself to be the Son of God, demonstrating his power, and they're, well, we know him. He's just the carpenter, or the carpenter's son, as it says in another place in Scripture. He was the Messiah, the Christ of God, the Anointed One, standing before them, God manifest in the flesh, the one who had been spoken of all throughout the Old Testament, and they didn't recognize him. People from his own country, they thought, well, that's just Jesus, brother of James and Joseph, son of Mary. And it's just Jesus. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. So there was a strong resistance to the Lord Jesus in his hometown. People were far more receptive of him in other places, and it seems like people were far more receptive of Jesus a lot of times in places where they weren't even Israelites. Gentiles and Samaritans and so forth, they wanted to hear what he had to say a lot of times. But he did face this resistance in his hometown. And verse 6 tells us, and he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. Now this is where it gets exciting. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. He gave them power over all those devils, over all those unclean spirits. And we, as the children of God today, have that same power through the name of Jesus. We have victory over the devil and everyone subservient to him. But you know what? The devil wants you to forget that. The devil doesn't want you to know that. The devil wants you to be afraid of him. But in reality, he should be afraid of us. When we have the Holy Ghost, when we have the power of God dwelling inside us, those devils should be afraid of us. Because Jesus has given us power over them, just as he gave his disciples power over them back here. And verse 8 tells us, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. This was going to be a walk of faith. They would go on these journeys and they didn't take anything. They didn't take any food. They didn't take any extra clothes. They didn't take any money. They didn't take any extra shoes. They took nothing but the clothes on their back. But be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. You know, there's a great danger to those who reject the gospel. They're going to be in trouble someday. When those who had the opportunity to repent, to serve the Lord, they heard the gospel and flatly rejected it, they are going to be in a whale of trouble. In fact, Jesus said it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. That needs to happen. People need to know that they need to repent. Amen. And they cast out many devils and anointed many that were sick and healed them. Well, this is wonderful. It says they cast out many devils. Many devils cast out in the name of Jesus. God's people do have power over unclean spirits. They don't want you to know that. But I'm here to remind us all today that we have power and authority over those unclean spirits. And Jesus didn't just give this power to the 12. In fact, if you go to Luke chapter 10, let's go there right now, we see that he gives this authority to even more men. He sends out even more. Luke chapter 10. And it tells us in verse 1, After these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And we do know that there's a great need for laborers in the kingdom of God. And back here, the harvest was very great, actually, and especially when you get to the book of Acts, the harvest, you'd sometimes see thousands of people repenting in one day. You don't really see that too much anymore, but there's still a harvest, and there's still a need for laborers. Thank God there is still a harvest. There are still people being saved. You know, if there weren't still people repenting, if there weren't still people being saved, the Lord would have come back by now. We know that the Scriptures tell us that He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. And the fact that He hasn't come yet just goes to show there are more who will repent. And I take great encouragement in the knowledge of that fact. But here we see Jesus saying, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Just as he had instructed the 12 before, he's telling them, Don't take any money. Don't bring any extra shoes. You are on a mission. Just walk by faith. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. You know, that's the way it is sometimes. People reject the gospel and all you can do is shake the dust off your feet. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despiseth you, despiseth me, and he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. You know, in this world sometimes there are going to be people who despise us, but don't let that trouble you. Jesus warned us that that would happen. We're not going to be loved and admired by everybody, especially those who find the kingdom of God offensive, and there are a lot of people like that in this day and age. We're facing greater and greater resistance all the time. You see these evil spirits rising up. And atheism seems to be growing. More and more people are saying, oh, we don't believe in God. And standing up obstinate and rebellious against the Creator. But you know what? If people despise you because you love Jesus, well, that's all right. It's okay. Because they can't take away what we have in the Lord. No one can. Praise the Lord. And verse 17 tells us, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Praise the Lord. That holds true for us today. The devils are subject unto us through the name of Jesus. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And of course, serpents and scorpions there, that's not referring to literal serpents and scorpions. Although some of those might have looked a little bit like Pokemon. But it's talking about evil spirits. It's talking about demons.
That's right.
Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Praise the Lord. And that is something wonderful.
Yeah.
That's something we all need, for our names to be written in heaven. And when our names are written in heaven, when we belong to the Lord, when we are children of God, we have authority, we have power over those evil spirits, over those devils, over those demons. We don't have to let them torment us. And if they ever try, just dismiss them in the name of Jesus. And sometimes, if they're being a little stubborn, trying to oppress you, we'll just start singing. They don't like that either. They don't want to sit there and listen to the name of Jesus be glorified. They don't want to be constantly reminded of the loss they suffered at Calvary. They don't want to think about that. But we're going to go to one, well, actually, two final places in Scripture, but they're short. We're going to go now to Matthew chapter 12 for just a few verses. Now, I have no doubt in my mind that there are people today who have unclean spirits. And those unclean spirits can be cast out. But people who have these unclean spirits need to want to get rid of them. They need to want these spirits to be gone, because if you've got a person who has an unclean spirit and doesn't want to let go of it, some people actually like their spirits. They don't want to let go of their spirit, and it's cast out. Oh, the spirit might go. But this person could end up being even worse than he was before. In Matthew chapter 12, going down to verse 43, it tells us, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house, from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. So these evil spirits sometimes are cast out, and they wander around for a while looking for somewhere else to go, and they might think, well, maybe I'll go back to the person I was in before, except this time I take some friends. And the reason this happens is because people might have a vacancy. A vacancy that must be filled by the Holy Ghost to prevent these evil spirits from inhabiting that person. When you have the Spirit of God, when you have the Holy Ghost dwelling inside you, you cannot be possessed by a devil. It's impossible. And that's why that void in our lives needs to be filled with the Spirit of God. It's very important. We need the Holy Ghost. But verse 45 tells us, "Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." Sometimes people end up worse off than they were before. But we're going to go to one final place in Scripture before we close here today. James chapter 4. I think I was actually just here on Wednesday night, but we're going back for a short portion of Scripture because it's so important, so vital to what we were looking at today. James chapter 4. And I'm going to start with the first verse. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, and yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." You know, people, sometimes they get this impression, well, Jesus has to give me everything I ask for, but if you ask amiss, if you ask for foolish things, you're not going to get it. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith, in vain the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." You know, if you come to Jesus all proud of yourselves, trying to repent, he's not going to accept that. We have to humble ourselves before the Lord. We have to come to him in humility. That's the only way we can ever be cleansed. And verse 7 tells us, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." You see, if you're all proud of yourself, you're not going to submit yourself to God. "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Resist the devil. Like I said earlier, the devil and all his minions, the evil spirits, the demons, they should be afraid of us, not the other way around. We can resist them. And when we resist the devil and the evil spirits that are associated with him, they flee. They run away. Amen. We can scare them off.
Praise
the Lord. Amen. We need to remember that because we have victory over unclean spirits. Verse 8 tells us, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." And as I mentioned on Wednesday, you know, repentance doesn't feel good. In fact, it says in verse 9, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Oh, it doesn't feel good to repent, but afterwards, that feels good because the Lord lifts us up. And he gives us power over unclean spirits, victory over unclean spirits. Praise the Lord. We need to remember that. We need to remember that every day. Because this world is full of unclean spirits. But praise the Lord. You know, another thing we should remember is that people, they get scared sometimes. They go, "There's so many demons out there." Don't be afraid of those demons. There's twice as many angels as there are demons. You know, it said a third of those angels left heaven, but there are twice as many angels. Praise God. And not only that, we have authority over the devils. So praise the Lord. Victory over unclean spirits. Glory to God. I'm going to close with a prayer and then we're going to sing a chorus. Father in heaven, We thank Thee, O God, for Thy Word, these precious Scriptures. We thank Thee for the power and the authority that Thou hast given us, the comfort that Thou hast given us, the knowledge that Thou hast given us, that we can be victorious through Thy name. I pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of Thee every day, that we would not forget Thee, that we would not forget that we have Thy Spirit and we needn't be afraid of anything. And I pray, Lord, that Thou hast continued to abide with us. Help us, O God, to seek Thee each and every day in all that we do. Let Thy Spirit be upon each and every one of us. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, I pray. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to close with a chorus, if you can find your chorus book, number 77. In the name of Jesus, number 77. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, devils will have to flee. Tell me who can
Jesus.